Senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Okay, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll be picking it up at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, as you're turning there, we probably still have a few handouts if you didn't get one last week. As you're turning there, we'll go to the Lord for prayer one more time that He anoints the preaching of the Word so that hopefully no one here will be led astray by the faulty wisdom of man. So if you just bow your heads. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord, and we thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. We acknowledge we're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. But you sent your Son, the perfect sacrifice, the ultimately worthy Lamb of God, God the Son, become a man, to die on the cross for our sins, to take our punishment for us. And then you raised him from the dead to conquer death for us. But we also thank you, Lord, for your word, that between the time that your Son ascended to heaven and when he returns in power and glory to take his stand upon the earth, in between that, you've given us your word, your written word, to guide us through life. And then you've given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to illuminate our minds to understand your word, and that the Holy Spirit also empowers us to apply your word to our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would anoint me and empower me to proclaim your truth, that you would cancel the fallible man, and that your perfect word would be proclaimed from this pulpit, that you would give each and every one of us the courage to test what we hear from this pulpit and what we hear and what we see throughout the week, that we would test all things with your word, Lord, and that we would reject anything that fails that test. I pray, Lord, that you'd empower us to apply these truths to our lives so we'd be pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord, for today's service there'd be no distractions, and that we can receive instruction from your word, and that we can fellowship together and be strengthened in the faith. And I just thank you so much, Lord, for this church family. And we just pray your blessings upon everyone that is here. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we found out the Apostle Paul told us we're ambassadors for Christ. And you might, it's funny, I was watching Charles Stanley last night. The guy's a young preacher. He's got some potential. He's only 86 years old, so I think he's got a future. But he was talking about us being the salt of the earth. You know, we preserve and flavor the earth by preaching the gospel and living lives of obedience to the Lord. He talked about us being the light of the world, that we're to reflect the light of Christ into our communities and to others that we see. And this is, you know, the salt of the earth loses its saltiness. It's good for nothing but to be trampled on by men. That's why the American church is being trampled on right now. And as the American church is being trampled on, guess what? Even the non-Christians in our community, they get trampled on too. So now we got states saying it's okay to kill babies right up to the 9th month. In fact, even if they survive the abortion, we don't have to do anything. We can just let them die. Okay? And, you know, we got things that would make Adolf Hitler proud. And yet these are the people who love us, supposedly, the leaders who love us. And the church is just getting trampled on. But don't underestimate. Well, I was going to say don't underestimate yourself, but to be totally honest, which is like they used to say back in Jersey, we used to tell guys when they'd be staring at us, we'd say, you ain't got nothing, you know. And, well, the fact is, yeah, we don't have anything. But don't underestimate your God. The God who indwells you and empowers you is the God who created the heavens and the earth. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter, Paul, and John. He's your God, he's my God, and he's at work in you, and he's called you to be his ambassador, his representative. And we have a ministry of reconciliation to help others to make peace with God. And so Paul then, in 2 Corinthians 6, he pleads with the Corinthians to embrace God's grace. As we preach about all these different aspects of Christianity, how we should be after getting saved, and what we should do, what we should believe, and this and that, let's never, ever forget the beginning. Go back to the beginning. This is why once a month we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We examine ourselves and make sure that we're in Christ, that we really are trusting in Jesus for salvation. So Paul encourages the Corinthians. He pleads with them to embrace God's grace, and we saw that last week. But now he's going to talk about his own ministry a little bit, and often the genuineness of our faith can be seen in the quality and orthodoxy of our teachers. Now, I wish I could say that everyone here, you know, we got people here that support the work of the church, and through the church we support missions, and we help out brothers and sisters in need and things of that sort. But there are people that support the work of the church, but there's also, we also give beyond that, and we support other ministries. But I am telling you, you get absolutely no credit whatsoever from the Lord if you're submitting, if you're supporting a ministry that doesn't bring glory to our King. It doesn't bring glory to God. So yeah, we need to be very, very careful. Christians are giving millions upon millions of dollars right now to heretics who get on television and teach you that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And you just claim things in Jesus' name, you're going to get it and stuff. So we got to be really clear about this. We want to support ministries that are above reproach. We want to support ministries that really serve Jesus and not ourselves, okay? We got good people here, people that love Jesus, but we've got to be wise. We've got to study the Word. If you help pay for some false teacher's private jet, you're not going to get rewards in heaven for that, okay? And believe me, there are lots and lots of godly ministries out there headed by godly men and women who love Jesus. But Paul's telling the Corinthians, he's like, come on, guys. I'm Paul the Apostle. Jesus appointed me. I'm all beat up. I get beat up all the time for preaching Jesus. And you're listening to fly-by-night guys who come to town and say, don't listen to Paul. He's just in it for the glory. Isn't it for the glory? Paul could take off his shirt and you could see how many times he got whooped for preaching Jesus. Okay, and so Paul, in verse 3, he talks about the characteristics of his ministry. I wish I could call this the characteristics of a godly ministry, but the fact of the matter is, here in America, we don't get beat up. Not yet. It's getting there. Okay? It's getting there. I mean, you want to get beat up, just wear a Make America Great Again hat? You get whooped. And you know what they say after you get whooped? They say, why did that jerk wear that hat? Yeah, it's like, whoa, that's like Paul. Paul would preach the gospel. People would hate it. They'd persecute him. They'd riot. And then they'd blame Paul. The Roman soldiers would arrest Paul. And we're coming back to those days. But at this particular point, okay, but I'm telling you, you might not even like Make America Great Again hats. Who cares? I never wore one in my life. And day's going to come. You start outlawing that. Next thing you're going to outlaw is I love Jesus hats. You know, I got that shirt from Voice of the Martyrs with a cross on it. The shirt is illegal in 52 countries. And on the back of the shirt, it tells you, like, in what, about 120 countries, you can't even preach the gospel without going to jail. We support missionaries who are behind enemy lines, and they love people. Why? Because they're ambassadors for Christ and they have a ministry of reconciliation. And they learn that Jesus told us, don't just love your friends, but love your enemies. Okay? And so we've had it pretty good. So as you're reading this, you know, don't be saying, well, Pastor Phil and Pastor John, they never had to go through all this stuff. It's not exactly the characteristics of a godly ministry. It's kind of the characteristics of a godly ministry in the first century A.D., Roman Empire. Now, eventually, a godly ministry in 21st century America might look a lot like it. Right now, it doesn't. Right now, they just call me names. Okay? And I've been called everything from a climate change denier to a terrorist to, I don't know, it just goes on and on. Just from people who got upset with me because I just stick to the Bible. I said, no, that's a sin. Oh, you're a bigot, and this and that. It's like, no, the Bible says it's a sin. The Bible's not changing, okay? And but Paul says his ministry is above reproach. Verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Why, is it because Paul wants to have a really good reputation? No. Galatians 1:10, Paul didn't even care about pleasing man. He was here to please Christ, not man. If he wanted to please men, he would stop trying to please Christ. Okay? So Paul didn't care about his own reputation, but what he did care about was, in his ministry, in his service to others, in his ministry of reconciliation, being an ambassador of Christ, preaching the gospel message, he did not want any negative thing to come about because he did not want to be a scandal or a stumbling block preventing others from coming to Christ. Okay? Now, I want you to share your faith with others. We should share our faith with others, okay? Just keep in mind that last time somebody blew up when you were sharing Jesus with them, okay? The gospel is offensive, so most people are offended by the gospel, okay? But every once in a while, you guys say, am I really preaching the truth in love? Do I really have gentleness and reverence? 1 Peter 3:15. You know, if somebody gets pushed away from Jesus just because you're way too grumpy, okay, that's not the gospel's fault, you know? We don't preach the gospel with grumpiness. And so every once in a while, we need to say, hey, you know what? The Lord Jesus loves me. I got to love others. And I don't want my personal character getting in the way of the gospel message, okay? But Paul's basically saying that here, hey, we give no offense, no stumbling block, that our ministry may not be blamed. We want people to know when Paul or any of his colleagues are in town, they can't promise you a whole lot as far as the world's concerned, but they can promise you Jesus. And in the end, Jesus is everything. Okay? It's kind of like our church. Look around. This is not exactly the Crystal Cathedral. Okay? I think if we took a poll right now, how many are here for the building? I don't think we'd get, you know, a whole lot of, oh man, I just love I love the color red or whatever. But I love wearing my coat to church. I love the sound of the heaters or whatever it may be. But it's my hope and my prayer that TBF will say, hey, if you come to our church, all we could give you is Jesus. Okay? That's all I got. That's all I got to offer. I mean, we don't have anything else but Jesus. Oh, yeah, in America, we got all these goodies. We can't take those with us. Okay? But it's my hope and my prayer that Trinity Bible Fellowship will not create stumbling blocks, and that, like Paul, we can say that our ministry has no reproach, no offense, no causes, no stumbling block for people coming to Christ. You know, wouldn't it be horrible if people would say, oh, yeah, those Trinity Bible Fellowship, those Christian people, they're always looking down their noses at us, and always they think they're better than us, and they think they're so fancy, and this and that, and hey, and by the way, some people are going to say that anyway. Some people, just doesn't matter. They're looking for any excuse. But let's just be people who love Jesus. And, you know, in one sense, yeah, we're just a bunch of regular people. But when you're regular people who love Jesus and you're trusting Him for salvation, you're an ambassador for Christ. You got the ministry of reconciliation. You know, you could look at current president, former presidents. You could look at popes for all I care. You could look at powerful people and stuff like that. But everything's said and done, though, you're on an important mission to them. If they don't know Jesus, your boss is bigger than their boss. You serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, I mean, but Paul says it's so important. I don't want any. I mean, even with the Corinthians, you know, all the work he was there for a year and a half with these people, and he didn't even accept any money from them till eventually he thought they were mature enough. He's going to take a collection for the Jerusalem saints. So Paul's the kind of guy. He's like, you know what? I'm going to work full time as a tent maker, and then preach the gospel, study and preach the gospel in my free time. If Timothy and Silas show up in town, then they can work, and that'll set me free, and they'll support me while I preach the gospel full time, and they'll help me in their free time. Why did he do that with the Corinthians? Because he tells us, you know, even in Galatians, you give spiritual blessings to other. If you're their spiritual big brother, their teacher, their biblically based shepherd, then you can reap. you can reap natural things from them. So Paul had the right. He said basically the worker is worthy of his wages. But why didn't he accept money from the Corinthians? He didn't want any reproach, and he knew it. If he accepted some money from the Corinthians, what would they say? With all their issues, all their divisions, all their immorality, they'd say he's just in it for the money. He's just in it for the money. And what was it? It was an old Carl Schultz cartoon or some old guy that was actually a Christian guy writing cartoons. And they had this guy and his wife going through the grocery store, and they had three baskets filled to overflowing with groceries. And their pastor, he's wearing his collar, is walking by, and he had like a bag of potato chips and a six-pack of soda. And you could see that they were thinking, see what he does with our money? And that's what the Corinthians would have done to Paul. They would have said, you know, so Paul says, look, I'll do whatever it takes. Even though I have the right to earn my living from preaching the gospel, I'll do it for nothing if need be, you know. God bless everybody here. Part of my income comes from this. Part of John's income comes from this. But I'll be totally honest with you, if there was an economic disaster and we had to meet in a beat-up barn and you know, God's called me to preach, I got to preach. And that's the way Paul was. But he wanted to operate in such a way that there was no reproach because of the people he could reach. Look at verses 4 to 10. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. So it's again, it's like he's got his resume there again. Look, you look at my credentials. You look at my resume and you see I'm really from the Lord. We commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes. That means he'd been scourged plenty of times. In imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Okay? Quite the description here. Paul giving the characteristics of his ministry and saying, look, my ministry is above reproach in all things. We present ourselves as ministers of God. Patience. You know, and you might be saying, well, Pastor Phil right now is talking about his ministry and seeing how much his ministry looks like Paul's. No, I'm not talking about my ministry. I'm talking about your ministry. I'm talking about our ministry. Is your ministry, your service to others, as you enter into a ministry of reconciliation, as you are an ambassador of Christ, as you are the light of the world, as you are the salt of the earth, do people see patience? Do they say, man, that Chris is really patient with me? Because I got issues, but he's patient with me. But there's also tribulations. Okay? It's all this tough part, you know, the battering and beating that Paul received. We've been pretty fortunate in America. Yet most Christians on the planet Earth, they're getting whooped, they're getting in prison, they're losing their jobs, and they're being put to death. And just because the American media doesn't want to talk about it doesn't mean it's not happening. Believe me, it's not dead. All you got to do is go to the Congressional Record. Chris Smith, from congressman from New Jersey, got all of that out to the public, that the persecution of Christians. But patience, tribulations and suffering, needs. You know, there were times Paul went without food. When's the last time you went without food to serve Jesus? You know? And I'll be honest with you, I'm an American, man. I'm a spoiled brat. And if I'm just like, man, that guy wants me to go over and talk to his friend about Jesus, that means I got to skip dinner. and I get in this big pity party. You know? What if we give, Jesus gave up everything for us? What have we given up for him? And but the stresses and then stripes. Paul had been scourged on three different occasions for preaching the gospel. He had horrible, horrible wounds all over his body. Imprisonments. He had been imprisoned numerous times. Tumults. He would cause, his preaching would cause riots. Okay? Let me tell you, if you're preaching the word of God, people are either going to get excited or angry. If you're not getting any response, you know, I kind of wonder, gee, is this the gospel you're preaching? Jesus is the most popular people on the planet Earth among believers. And he's probably the least popular guy on Earth among non-believers. Now, don't get me wrong. They speak highly of him. But when you find out what they believe about Jesus, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the God incarnate, Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins. And but sleeplessness, when have you ever lost sleep? In the ministry it comes with the turf. You lose sleep occasionally. I mean, with just teaching Bible here at Cross Point and pastoring here, I don't get as much sleep as my doctors would like me to get. I had to go out of the way to chisel out a couple more hours of sleep in there. And but Paul's willing to have sleepless nights. Just read the Gospels and try to figure out how many sleepless nights Jesus had. Even the night he was betrayed, did he get any sleep? No, because he had something too important to do. What was so important? The night he's going to be arrested, what was so important for Jesus to do? Pray. When's the last time you said, I got to take 2 hours out of sleep tonight because I got to pray. I got to get on my knees. Okay? I hope this is convicting you. I know it's convicting me. Maybe you're sitting out there and maybe it's like, no. Dude, I do that every night. Well, praise God. Just pray for me. Well, you're going to spend a couple hours praying a night? Pray for me because maybe I get too much sleep. I don't know. Fastings. Now, I have to admit, I got to do a better job at fasting. And when you fast, you deny your body your physical needs so you can focus on spiritual needs. So you could focus on the Lord. So you don't, and Jesus tells you in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, how to properly fast. You don't throw dirt on your face. You don't say, oh, woe is me. Look at me, I'm a holy man. You're eating food, I'm not eating anything. You just fast in private, and you dedicate that time to the Lord. Okay? And purity. Is your ministry defined by purity? Knowledge. I'm telling you, we act like knowledge is a bad thing. The more you know about God, the more access you have to having a close relationship with you, with Him, and the more you can share with others. Okay? And we Christians, we got to learn more than John 3:16. Okay? And we got to certainly do more than... There are so many churches, they'll find out, well, what do Americans want right now? Oh, they want to feel good about themselves in this area, that area. And so then what we do, we go in the Bible, pull passages out of context, and give the people what they want to hear. No. We're talking about true biblical knowledge from God's Word. And I will, as your pastor, I will admit, sometimes biblical knowledge from God's Word makes me want to jump up and down and scream for joy. I get so happy. I'm like a little kid in a toy store, okay? But more times than not, God's Word smacks me down. It's like, oh, man, that bad guy there, that's just describing me. I need to change. I need to become more like Jesus. And so the Word of God convicts, but we want true biblical knowledge. I don't go to the United Nations. I'm sorry. I apologize. I don't go to the United Nations for my information about what's really going on in the world. I know what those guys are about, and it's about power. They don't care about me. You know, the United Nations, they're going to save the planet with like all these environmental issues and stuff like that. They're going to save the planet. No, part of their views is that we got too many humans on the planet Earth. We got to get rid of a whole bunch of us. That's like saying we want to solve poverty. Let's kill all the poor people. That's not a good solution. We want biblical knowledge, not the faulty knowledge of man. Long suffering. Are we willing to patiently endure the trials of life? Kindness. If there's no kindness in your ministry, you don't have a ministry. You don't have a biblical ministry. Now, I like these three that he puts, four that he puts together. Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by love, by the word of truth, by the power of God. There's no such thing as a true ministry without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got a power. And by the way, I'm not even talking about like signs and wonders. I mean, if God wants to heal the blind through you and heal the deaf through you, praise God. And I knew if I were blind or deaf, I'd want to be healed. Okay? But the power of God, more times than not, is manifested when people come to Christ and their lives are dramatically changed. Okay? And so if Trinity Bible Fellowship is not the story, if our story is not the story of changed lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ought to just, you know, let's just go buy chips. I mean, the Super Bowl's on today. Might as well start a few hours early because we're just wasting our time if lives are not being changed. Okay? And but that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the power to save, to regenerate, to give us the new birth, to transform lives. You know? And believe me, I know, you know, we got little pockets where we know each other. Believe me, these potlucks that we have, you get to know everybody here. So when you get a chance, come to a potluck. Get to know some of the people around. Because, you know, I not only know, as the pastor, and we're small enough, so I know pretty much everybody, I not only know what a great person some of you are right now, but I've known you long enough and heard from you long enough, I also know how miserable you were. What a rotten person you were before you came to Jesus. Okay? And if you know me, you know I was a rotten guy before I came to Jesus. Paul's saying a true ministry's got the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed, the power of God to transform lives. Okay? If you're serving a God that can't transform your life, you need a new God. You need the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the way, just about every biblical character was a mess before they met Jesus. Well, all of them were. And but the Holy Spirit, love. We talk about love in America, and the people who talk about love more than anybody else are usually politicians who want your votes and have no problem killing babies before they're born. Excuse me, I don't think the word love means what you think it means. Okay? Love is a choice. God never commands us to have feelings. Love is a choice. It is the choice to seek the greatest good for others and expecting nothing in return. Paul's ministry could be defined along those lines. Can my ministry? Can yours? Are you really loving? Or do you look? You know, pastors get this temptation too. You know, Youth for Christ asked, "Can we come and speak?" You know, the Gideons come here and speak a little bit to our people and encourage them to give and stuff like that. And there's always that temptation to say, no, well, what if the people start giving to Youth for Christ and the Gideons instead of us? We might not be able to pay our rent. What if this? What if that? Or what's in it for me? If we invite that guy to preach, will my church get bigger? Or will it get smaller? What are, that temptation is there. But we've got to have ministries of love. We seek the greatest good for others, even if we get nothing in return. You know, by our supporting the Gideons for decades, have we gotten any earthly reward from that? Probably not. By supporting godly foreign missions, missionaries, have we gotten any earthly thing? Probably not, but that's why we do it out of love. Because we're serving the same king they're serving. We want to further the cause of the gospel. Do you realize on Wednesday nights, probably 70% of the guys that come on Wednesday night don't go to Trinity Bible Fellowship. They're going to somebody else's church. They're financially supporting other churches. But if I'm going to do it out of love, expect nothing in return. And if we're doing a service for God's kingdom, praise God. Okay? Now, I hope those other pastors are also discipling these guys. Sometimes they're not, but we do it out of love. We don't say, what's in it for me? You know, see, if you think the opposite of love is hate, you don't even know what love is. All right? What's the opposite of love? You know what the opposite of love is? Selfishness. Selfishness. We got a lot of moms at this church, you know, who love their babies and take care of their babies. Okay? We got a culture who acts like a loving thing to do sometimes is to have your baby killed before they're born. That's not love, that's selfishness. That's the exact opposite of love. Okay? And Paul's ministry, his ministry was characterized by love, is ours. It was characterized by the word of truth. How many times do we support ministries that quote verses from the Bible, but often misinterpret those passages? Okay? God did not call us to be ignorant of His Word. God did not write 66 books for us, so if we feel like it, we might spot read them, some of these things someday. Okay? We are commanded in God's Word to diligently study God's Word and to teach others. Okay? So you show me any so-called ministry out there that is not built on love, the Holy Spirit, and the word of truth, I'll show you a ministry that doesn't have the power of God involved. By the way, you can build a huge church in America today without any power of the Holy Spirit. You can just give people what they want. We've got all these experts, sociologists and stuff like that, that can figure out how to market and all this other stuff. And I'm not saying the marketing is automatically bad and all. But I'm saying when you build a church on giving people what they want, you can build this huge thing to the power of human wisdom, but it wasn't built on the power of God. Okay? And Paul also talks about by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. And by the way, if you're questioning the power of God in Paul's ministry, okay, yeah, he performed miracles, but just put the miracles aside for a while, for a minute. You had 12 guys. Jesus trained 12 guys, and one of them was a traitor. Later on the road to Damascus, he got a seminary-trained guy and had to totally redirect his understanding of the Scriptures because he was a law-based interpretation of the Scriptures rather than a Jesus-based understanding of the Scriptures. And but look at the power of God. You just had it. And even with Jesus' disciples, you only had a few dozen guys and a few gals out there, and all of a sudden, 2,000 years later, and the church is still growing. By the way, we don't give Jesus credit for that. Jesus knew the power of God in His ministry. We don't give Jesus any credit. Someday I'd like to try to make a list of all the predictions that Jesus made that came true. that just Jesus, not the Bible, but just Jesus, because he said that his church would be, the kingdom of God would be like a little mustard seed, smallest in the garden, but it would grow up into the biggest plant in the garden. He was predicting Christianity would be the biggest religion on the planet Earth. How did he know that? Okay, he predicted the temple would be destroyed, and but Jesus knew the power of God was going to be unleashed. So if you had to name the number one, probably the most successful movement in the history of mankind, you'd probably end up saying it was the church. In a world of sinful men, the church started small and it grew. And it was the power of God at work. He says, Paul says, by the armor of righteousness, okay, on the right hand, on the left. Paul's saying, look, whether I'm looking to the right or looking to the left, we're wearing the armor of righteousness, okay? And this means that allowing the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of righteousness in your life. You know, there was one time a student bombed a test that I gave in my first year here. And I didn't think it was fair because a couple students got 100. Almost everybody else bombed it, so I just wasn't going to be fair to just let them all take a retest. And so I said, what I'll let you do is study. You can retake the test, and I'll give you the average of your two grades. That way I don't punish the people who studied real hard. And those who got 100, if you don't want to retake it, you don't have to retake it. And Simon Cornelis, I don't know if you remember Simon Cornelis, but he said, you're a righteous dude. But our ministries ought to be characterized by righteousness. Somebody might say, I don't like what John McCarthy did, but I got to admit, it was the right thing to do. And he says, by honor and dishonor. What does Paul mean by that? Paul means that if he went among godly Christians, they're gathering and this and that, he walked into the room, godly Christians who love Jesus, they're going to treat him like a king. Why? Because this is the Apostle Paul, man. This dude is for real, okay? But more times than not, he's not around godly Christians, and he's got people bouncing rocks off his head, okay? There are some places I can go where they treat me like a king. They roll out a red carpet. Sometimes I can speak out of state, and some people know who I am, and they greet me, and they follow me around, and just really make me feel loved, and they treat me with a lot of honor. But there's some places where I go where they just plain, they know who I am, and they treat me like garbage. And that's one of the marks of a true ministry. You're not only going to receive honor from those who love the Lord, but you're going to receive a lot of dishonor from those who hate the Lord. Don't forget, we're worshiping a guy who is executed by the powers that be. What makes you think there's not going to be any dishonor in what you do? And you think this is tough right now because if you had far left anti-Christian people around, they make fun of you and, wow, that's real tough. What are you going to do when a respected, quote-unquote, Christian people, And they start making fun of you for taking a Christian stance on the issue? Well, what are you going to do when Christians in our community say, oh, the Trinity Bible Fellowship, they're homophobic because they still call homosexuality a sin and they don't accept gay marriage? I say, excuse me, our culture is changing, okay? But not my Bible. Not my Bible, okay? So, bigot, racist, homophobic, climate change denier, terrorist, hater of mankind, intolerant. Get used to those names because that's exactly what our culture calls us. If you listen close enough when you watch the news, that's what we're being called. friendly fire. If there was one, the number one thing, when Douglas Grotius, a friend of mine, philosophy professor from Denver Seminary, he gave a talk once on the kind of the things that really you really get hurt by having an apologetics ministry defending the faith. And when he asked if anybody had any others, I raised my hand. I said, my number one hurt from apologetics ministry doesn't even show up on you. You're talking. He said, well, what was that? I said, friendly fire. And he stopped what he was doing and wrote it down. And said, in future editions, I'm going to bring it out. But that hurts when it's a brother or sister in the Lord. Jesus said, there's going to be guys claiming to be your brothers and sisters in the Lord who are going to turn you in the last days when you'll be hated in all nations because of Jesus' name. But by honor and dishonor, you know, if you love the Lord Jesus, you know, there's guys in this church that I'll walk up and give them a hug and tell them, you're one of my heroes. Okay? They're usually guys older than me that have been walking with the Lord faithfully for longer than I have and stuff. You guys know the major. The major's one of my heroes and stuff. He comes around me. I'm going to give him honor. But he's trying to prepare people for the second coming of Christ. And he's trying to condemn the godlessness that's going on in this world. You think he's treated in an honorable way? He's two tours in Vietnam, this guy. You think he's treated with honor everywhere he goes? No, there's some places where people hate his guts. Honor and dishonor. Evil report and good report. You know, I used to do a search of my name on the internet. And usually the first 8 or 9 pages are guys doing a good job. Then you get a little bit further, man. You get some of these atheists. Pat was talking about Eddie Tabosh. Claims he destroyed me in that debate at Washington State University. I feel bad for Eddie. The crowd never got that memo. But whatever the case, you're going to get evil. If you stand up for Jesus, there's going to be people saying that you are an evil man. Okay? If I didn't think that our president, if I didn't even know who our president was, just all the bad reports, all the evil reports about him, I would have to, if I knew nothing else, I would have to say, boy, he must be doing something right. Because in a world of sinful people, if you're ticking off that many people, you must be doing something right. You think the Antichrist, when he comes, is going to be a heavily criticized guy? No. They're going to be rolling out the red carpet for that guy. And the sad thing is, some of our biggest preachers today, some of the preachers of biggest churches in America today, they only get the honor. They only get the red carpet. They don't get somebody bad-mouthing them. Okay? You side with Jesus, it comes with the turf. You'll get good reports from those who love Jesus, but you're going to get the evil reports from those who don't love Jesus. As deceivers, yet true. How could Paul be accused of being a deceiver? Well, the deceivers, they don't like that Paul's proclaiming the truth, and so they're going to say, oh, he's deceiving people into believing this or believing that. Okay? Can you imagine that, accusing the apostle Paul of being a deceiver? Yet he's actually proclaiming the truth. Unknown, yet well known. You know, in some circles, because of the ministry God's given me the last 3 decades, some circles, very small circles, I'm very well known. People know who I am, they recognize me, and stuff like that. But more times than not, when I walk around, it's like, who is this guy? Who does this guy think he is? Okay? Paul, just a regular guy, he probably looked like a mess, okay, from all the times he got beat up. The people probably saw him and thought, man, look at the cat drug in, you know, it's just like, this guy is a mess. And, but, well known among the people who love Jesus, not well known, unknown among those who don't know Jesus. I remember I was at a conference with Dr. Norman Geisler, one of my former professors, one of the leading Christian apologists of the 20th century and now into the 21st century. And me and my wife, Kathy, we were flying home. This is from like St. Louis. Either St. Louis or Kansas City. I get them confused because we ended up flying to the wrong one once and had to drive 4 hours to get late to the conference and then leave early. But so I think this was the one that we got right. So I think it was St. Louis. And I was watching him walk around with his little bag, this guy in his 80s. Now he's like about 87 years old. And he had his carry-on luggage and he was wheeling it. And nobody knew who he was. Guy's written over 100 books defending the Christian faith. And nobody knew who he was. You know, people should have been rolling out the red carpet saying, "This is an honorable man. This is a rock star." But you see, in a culture that hates Jesus, if you dedicate your life to preaching and defending the truth, you're a nobody. You're totally unknown. And I thought, you know, when the day comes, when the preachers of God's truth and the defenders of God's truth, when the day comes when we hold them in high esteem and put posters of, you know, when's the last time you walked into a house and there was like a poster of Ravi Zacharias or Billy Graham on the wall? Okay, and by the way, I'm not saying there should be. But I'm saying there usually are posters and they're the wrong guys. Okay? And, you know, you see, many are first will be last and the last first. So you see at these like Hollywood awards, even the Super Bowl, they roll out the red carpet and they got it. I put on the NFL channel, find out a little bit about the Super Bowl. And they're talking to a comedian and an actor. Just because they're famous. The comedian, he tells jokes. He's not an expert on football. The actor, he acts. Why are these guys even being interviewed, you know? But we roll out the cult of the celebrity. We roll out the red carpet. I wish I could say we don't do that in the evangelical church, but we do. But Paul's saying, look, I'm well known in some areas. In other areas, people don't even know who I am. Paul's the kind of guy, though, he could come off the ship in chains the first time he arrived in Rome at the close of the book of Acts, and a huge crowd comes out to greet him. We heard about this guy, and he preaches the word. You know, right now, you know, as you impact people, there might be people talking about you right now. There's people that talk about me pretty regular, and some give that bad report, and some give that good report. We just got to praise Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody is saying, you know, that Kenny Storm really loves Jesus. He really encourages me, but he will not give on God's truth. Okay? But there's probably about somebody right now saying that Kenny Storm, he's one of those Christians. He's trying to rain on everybody's parade, calls this sin, calls that sin. Look, Kenny's not calling anything sin other than what God calls sin. Last I read, this is God's universe. Okay? And dying but alive. I mean, Paul's getting beaten up so much half the time. Like when they stoned him, they thought he was dead, but then the crowd gathered around him and then he got up and then he preached the next day. So it's kind of like, man, we're dying, but we're alive. We're chastened. We're beaten, yet not killed. We're sorrowful. How can you not be sorrowful? If you bump into 100 people tomorrow in our culture, there's a good chance 80% or 80 of them are hellbound. And you're not sorrowful? We slaughter over 1 million babies in this country. We call ourselves civilized. Slaughter over 1 million babies a year in this country, and you're not sorrowful? So there's a time for a godly man to be sorrowful. Yet we never lose the joy of the Lord. We rejoice. Okay? Poor. Paul didn't have a lot of money. Most of the time he didn't have any money. Poor yet making many rich. See, Paul didn't have much money. But he would preach the gospel and give people eternal wealth, eternal life, salvation through Jesus. And then he says, having nothing but possessing all things. You could be broke like John the Baptist. He died broke, didn't have a dime in his bank account. But he possessed all things. Why? Because God, whether the good stuff or the bad stuff, God works all things together for our good, for those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And so because of this, Paul pleads with his readers to open their hearts to him. Verses 11 to 13. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is open, is wide open. He just loved them. And he's just pleading with them to follow him, not the false teachers. To follow righteousness rather than sinfulness. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. See, that's something. I might be saying, hey, what you're doing right now is sin. You got to stop. And you're like, whoa, why are you closing your heart to me, Pastor Phil? I'm not closing my heart to you. I'm opening my heart to you. Now, if you choose your sin over walking with Jesus and fellowshipping with me, it's because your affections have closed your heart to me. Okay? And you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Okay? And so Paul's just basically saying, look, I've opened my heart to the Corinthians. I haven't closed my heart to you, but you've closed your hearts to me. And now he's pleading with them to open their hearts to him. Now, all we've looked at right now today is Paul giving the characteristics, a description of his ministry. And so when you look at that, granted, nobody is scourging us. Okay, I got no stripes on my body. Nobody's bouncing rocks off my head. Okay? Now, by the way, don't think that America has an exemption. Jesus said, and before he returns, you'll be hated because of my name by all nations. And all nations. So the day is going to come when even here in America we're going to be treated like that. But look at Paul's ministry. Is the power of God alive in your ministry? Is the word of truth being proclaimed? Are loving kindness being shared with others? Is righteousness, does that describe your life, your walk with the Lord, as well as your ministry? And so those are things for us to look at. Now next week, we're going to look at the fact that Paul tells us do not be unequally yoked. Okay? Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. And the bad company could be very sinful people, but it could also be false teachers. And Paul says, if you're unequally yoked with them, it's going to lead you astray. So what I want us to do is look at verses 14 to 18, and then I'll just close with that, but we'll go to town on that. And we'll see what the Bible talks about. We're not supposed to fellowship with non-believers. Now think about that. If we're not supposed to fellowship with non-believers, who in the world are we going to lead to Christ? If we can't fellowship with non-believers, doesn't that mean most of us just have to quit our jobs because we're surrounded by co-workers and bosses who are non-believers? When the Bible says don't fellowship with non-believers, does that mean don't spend any time with non-believers? No, if we didn't spend any time with non-believers, I don't know why God would even leave us on earth. I don't know. If Christians aren't going to lead non-believers to Christ, then who is? So you should spend a good, healthy amount of time with believers. It's called fellowship. And you should also spend a good, healthy amount of time with non-believers. But that's not fellowship. If it's fellowship, they're leading you astray. The amount of time that you spend with non-believers, that's what the Bible would call witnessing. Okay? So the issue isn't don't spend any time with non-believers. The issue is when you spend time with people, whether it's believers and you're sharing what you have in common, you're fellowshipping, are you leading them closer to Jesus? Or are you spending time with disobedient believers and non-believers, and are they leading you further away from Jesus? Okay? And so I'm just going to close with reading this, and then we'll comment on it next week. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so we'll look at that next week. What does it mean to be unequally yoked with non-believers? What is God calling us when he's calling us to come out from them and to be separate? Okay? Now, we've got to compare that with other things Paul has said. Paul, remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, when I told you not to hang out with immoral people, he said, I wasn't talking about the immoral people of the world. I was talking about any so-called brother who was living an immoral lifestyle. But he said, but if you got to get away from all the immoral, unsaved people, you wouldn't be able to exist in this world, because that's all there are out there. And so we'll talk about that we need to fellowship with believers and witness to non-believers. And by the way, sometimes when we witness with non-believers, we talk too much. And sometimes when we witness to non-believers, we don't talk enough. Okay? If you're with your non-believing friends and they know you're a Christian, they know you love Jesus, and they keep getting ticked off at you because you keep talking about Jesus, sometimes all you got to do is say, okay, they know where I stand, and they know the gospel message. They wouldn't have blown up if they didn't. So sometimes you just got to say, I'm going to spend the next year just loving them. Just loving them where they're at. Sometimes that's what leads people to Christ, when non-believers see that they're best friends when the chips are down. It was those crazy Christians that were there for them. And when they fell down, we picked them up. When they needed a couch to stay on, we gave them our couch. When they needed some food, we gave them some food. But all during that time, did we fellowship with them? No, we were witnessing. We were witnessing. We were trying to give them something that we don't share with them because they don't have Jesus. We'll talk about that next week. But think about your ministry. You are an ambassador for Christ. You have the ministry of reconciliation. How good are you doing? Take a look at Paul's report card. By the way, believe me, I am no Apostle Paul. My ministry has yet to be tested. I got people here that love me. And you probably have people that love you. But we'll see. We'll separate the men from the boys. We'll separate the believers from the pretenders when all of a sudden they're bouncing rocks off of us. When all of a sudden we're being persecuted for our faith. And so you got to decide which side you're on. Now is the day of grace. You commit to Jesus, you trust in him, and then you realize that you are a warrior for Christ, an ambassador for Christ, called to a ministry of reconciliation. Let's close with a word of prayer.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, and the senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you
the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.